their congregation, Easter, can easily evoke a kind of tension in our lives. Maybe you recognize it. Because at the one hand, there is this joyful message. He is risen indeed. He even has appeared to Simon Peter. Even to me. Although I deny you the Lord, I'm the last of all disciples. Even appear to me. He is risen. The bonds of dead couldn't hold him. Of course not, because he is the Prince of Life. He's the Son of God. He's totally righteous. He's holy. He's full of love, grace, mercy. And of course, Satan couldn't hold him in his kingdom, that kingdom of death. No. Christ defeated Satan. He paid for the guilt and debt for all his people on Good Friday. So in other words, Easter is the message of new life in Christ. It's about the message of possibility of new life in Christ. It is the message of the reality. There is new life in Christ. No doubt about that. He is risen. He conquered death. He paid for sin and the guilt on sin. God's wrath is appeased. So there is new life. He rose up from the grave. There is new life in community, in fellowship with Christ. Adopted as God's child. Amazing. Sharing in his love. And all this was underlined this morning at the table, of course. So that's at the one hand Easter, and especially this Easter with the Lord's table in our midst. But there's the other side, at the other hand. Look around you. Look back in your life. Look around you. Look to the future. Is there any reason to be optimistic? Is there any reason? If we pay attention to the sorrow and grief and pain in the lives of many around us in this world and in our own lives, well, you could become afraid to step outside of this building, to leave this building where the table was, and to leave Easter Day and to enter again into that world. That world full of pain and grief and uncertainty and war. And this world bleeds out of thousand wounds. And indeed, you could be afraid to leave the Sunday, to leave Easter, to leave even this building and to enter again into that world. And what a misery is there in personal lives with many of us and the people around us. Sickness, mourning, all kinds of trouble. And then the most fierce battle, that spiritual battle. How often it sounds in our heart with Psalm 116, the sorrows of death compassed me because sin oppresses us. And therefore, we wrestle, The bonds of this world and the lust in our heart are so strong, and that fight against the world and the lust in our heart and the sin, it's such a fierce battle. We often can't resist all these temptations. Lord, help me. And with all this tension in mind, because that is a tension, right? Between, at one hand, that message, the Lord is risen, new life, the debt is paid for, canceled, and at the other hand, the reality of life. Well, with that tension in mind, I would like to look to you this night to the scriptures we just have read. And the theme of the sermon tonight is life. It's all about life in Christ. Three thoughts. First of all, life lost. Life lost. Second, called to life. And third, sent to life. Life lost, called to life, sent to life. First, life lost. Well, we opened John 20. And tonight, we ponder, first of all, about the verses 11 through 18. We have opened that portion of Scripture, John 20, 11 to 18. And we see Mary Magdalene there, standing, weeping at that tomb, the open tomb. She lost her Lord. What do we know about Mary Magdalene? Not that much. She's almost anonymous for us. Scripture doesn't say a lot about her. Maybe that's on purpose. It makes it easier for us to recognize ourselves in Mary Magdalene. But what Scripture tells us about Mary Magdalene is amazing. It's extraordinary. We maybe should have read Luke 8, verses 1, 2, and 3. Because there you find some words about Mary Magdalene. Luke 8, verses 1, 2, 3. You read there in Luke 8 that the Lord has thrown out 7 devils from her. In other words, she was occupied not with one devil, with 7 devils. In other words, with a fullness of devils. She must have had a terrible life. Because 7 is the number of fullness. She was totally filled with satanic powers. She was bound to Satan in everything. She was a slave to his will. That's what it means, occupied with 7 devils. Can you imagine what a miserable life she must have had? So bound to the prince of darkness, the evil one. It must have been a terrible life. And then, on one day, Jesus met her. And he just spoke one word. Just one word. And these fullness of devils, these 7 devils, left her. She was set free. Amazing. Amazing. Just with one single word. That's Christ. He speaks and he sets people free. Can you imagine how from that moment on, she couldn't do anything else than follow Jesus Christ. She was bound to him with bonds of love. And therefore we read in the same verses in Luke 8 that she travels with the disciples and the women with the Lord, first in Galilee and later to Jerusalem. We read that together with other women, she serves the Lord with all her goods. After all, she owed her life to him. So she followed him, she serves him. And then the next thing that we read about Mary Magdalene, who was so attached to Jesus, emotionally and in every other aspect, we meet her on Golgotha. And we read that she stands afar, a distance from the cross. There is her master. He had set her free. He had showed her his love, his power. She was convinced that he is the Messiah because she had come to know his power and love personally in such an extraordinary, powerful way. And now he hangs there at Calvary's cross. She couldn't come closer. Both in Matthew and Luke read that she stands afar, from great distance. But she heard him cry, "It is finished." She had seen how he bowed down his head and gave his spirit. And she had also witnessed how his body was taken down from the cross just before Sabbath began, and how he was buried in linen cloth, in spices, and that it was put in that tomb, and the stone was rolled in front of that tomb. We read in Matthew 27, "And there was Mary Magdalene and the other Mary sitting over against the sepulchre." Just imagine to be Mary Magdalene. And then at that moment, all your hope is finished. Her Messiah, her Prince of Life, all her expectation was on him. All her hope was on him. She found everything she had in him, and now he's dead. She was, of course, overcome with grief and felt lost. But I think at times in our life, we can feel the same way. Life can be difficult, as we said in the introduction to this sermon. Life brings suffering. And then that question arises, how to go on? How to continue in life when everything is dark and there is no courage anymore and you don't have any more strength and hope? And especially spiritually, this can be the case. Maybe, you know, it can happen in your life. You are not a stranger for the Lord. You know the Lord is my Savior. You have sat at the table. Maybe you got to know him in that one encounter which totally changed your life. Or maybe you came to see him gradually more and more in your life. But whatever the case is, you know his love, you have seen his love. But suddenly, or gradually, it can become and grow dark in your life. When sin presses, and your faith languishes, and your path of life is different than you expect, and you worry, and you're afraid to look to the future. In other words, you feel like Mary Magdalene here, alone, lost. Although you know the Lord, and you lived with him, your hope was on him, but now, grieve. This is how Silent Saturday passes for Mary Magdalene. In loneliness, in sorrow, in struggle. And then we come to that story we have read and heard this morning, that when it's still dark, on Sunday morning, Mary arrives at the tomb, and she finds the tomb open, the stone rolled away. She runs to the beloved disciples, John and Simon Peter. They go out and they go to that tomb and they find the tomb empty. John believes, Peter not yet, but they leave back to Jerusalem and Mary Magdalene is alone there at the tomb. Left in great sorrow, we read in verse 11, weeping. And again, as she wept, twice. She lost her Savior. She lost her life, her hope, everything. Everything. And then we read, she stooped down and looked into the sepulchre. Now it's her time. After much hesitation, to stoop down and to investigate that tomb. to see with her own eyes what is the case there in that open tomb. And what does she see? Verse 12. She sees two angels in white sitting. No doubt at all, it are angels, right? Angels in white. The emphasis is on that white. It are really angels. But how remarkable, Mary Magdalene doesn't even recognize these two heavenly figures. She doesn't recognize them as angels. She is so overcome by her grief, shrouded by tears. She's blind. Blind for the signs around her. Blind for Christ. But then the angels, they begin to speak. Verse 13. And they say unto her, Woman, why weepest thou? Why weepest thou? A loving admonition. In other words, they say, Mary Magdalene, woman, is it really necessary for you to weep? Why? Why? You should know better. You could know better. In other words, don't you remember Scripture and the words? He told it himself. There are all kinds of hints here in this question. Woman, why weepest thou? But she even doesn't hear the tone of compassion from these heavenly messengers. No, she doesn't hear it. She doesn't pick up the tone, and she answers, because they have taken away my Lord. She's focused on her own grief. My Lord. And I know not where they have laid him. It is remarkable that she hasn't advanced anything. Nothing. There is no advance at all. Because what she says here is exactly the same message as she gave to Simon Peter and John. So there is no advance here. In other words, just remember this morning, she still holds on to what she had in her past life. But we can't live with our past experience, with our past spiritual experiences. That's past. We always need to go further. Like the disciples, she preferred to build some tabernacles and to hold on to these past moments of fellowship with the Lord, of joy, of love. But all that is past. The only thing she sees is what she's missing now. She only looks inward. She listens to her feelings of grief, of mourning, of loneliness. And she's so focused on herself, on her loss, on her past experiences, that she misses the signs around her, and that she misses the word of the heavenly angels. She misses the proclamation. What a lesson for us. It happens so often that we are so focused on ourselves, whatever the reason is, that we miss the word of God, and the word of God is transforming, and that we miss the signs around us. What a lesson for us. Mary is so recognizable for us. There is a saying in Dutch. Maybe you have the same saying in English. I translated it literally. So enjoyed, so confined. That's life. This morning you can enjoy the Lord at a table and find everything in him you need. And in the afternoon and evening, all is lost. So enjoyed, so confined. Well, indeed, that's the case with Mary Magdalene. Well, let's move on to the second thought, called to life by Christ. It's amazing how Christ, all the time, draws Mary to himself. And he shows his love in various ways. She misses it, Oh, she misses all these tokens, these signs of love. First of all, there are these many signs, right? We went over them this morning, but they are also applicable for Mary. The first sign, when she looks in the tomb, she sees that cocoon, these linen cloths, like a cocoon, but empty, no body in it. It's like that body escaped from these linen cloths. Well, indeed, it did. Because the Lord has a different body now. At one hand, it's a body, it's the same body. At the other hand, it is another body because it's a glorified body. That body he has now can't decay. That body will stay with him into eternity, and it will be the same body. There will be no decay. He even can pass through closed doors and walls. So he has a different body, and that body was able to escape these burial clothes, of course. And they are left as a cocoon. But Mary, she misses that sign totally because she's focused on herself and her grief. And then there is that additional sign because that faith of Jesus was covered there in the tomb with a facial burial cloth. And remarkable that that facial burial cloth was folded and laid down in another place, a separate place in the tomb. In other words, that was done deliberately, purposely. Of course, the Lord himself had done it. When he escaped from these linen burial clothes, that cocoon, he had taken off that facial burial clothes, folded it, and laid it in another place in the tomb as a sign. I escaped death. I'm the living one. But she misses it, the sign. But there is even a third sign here in the tomb. There are angels sitting here. And she doesn't see them. She doesn't recognize these angels as angels. God sends heavenly servants, messengers, but she doesn't recognize them as heavenly messengers. But again, we are not different from Mary. At times in our life, we can be so blind for all the signs around us, for God's word. We don't remember scripture anymore and these precious promises. We are blind because of the things that happened. How rich this morning were the signs we received in the Lord's Supper, that sign of that broken bread and that wine poured out. What a rich sign. It pointed out Jesus Christ as the Lamb of God. He gave his life as a propitiation for all our sins. What a rich sign. But there can be times in our life that we forget these signs, and therefore we have the table on regular times, so it is refreshed in our mind. But there are many more signs around us which we could miss. The beautiful weather outside, the seasons going on, the days going on, and the weeks. There are so many signs around us that there is a living Lord, that Jesus Christ lives. It's a pity that she misses the signs of these angels, because we can learn a lot from them. It's remarkable that she sees two angels there in that open tomb. In Genesis 3, we hear about angels. But their task was so differently back then. After the fall in sin, we were driven out of paradise, and angels with fiery swords blocked the way back to paradise. There is no entrance anymore in that garden there. That's the task of these angels back then in Genesis. They blocked the way back to God. But here are two angels, and they show the way. By words, by sitting there on that place where Jesus laid light. Woman, why weepest thou? What a question. It is remarkable, in the Old Testament we meet angels where? On the mercy seat. On the mercy seat. In the temple. Cherubs. There where God dwells. In the heart of the temple, above the mercy seat, are two angels. There where the sacrifices are brought, where blood is poured out. There where the tables of the covenant, these two tables, are stored in the ark, above the covenantal words, where the blood is poured out, there are two angels. And here we meet again, two angels. Where? On the place where the Lamb of God was laid down after he brought the sacrifice of his life. He finished his work of atonement, and they were seated there where he had laid down. They sit where the body of the Lord Jesus had lain. And they point with sitting there to the Lamb of God, to Jesus Christ and his work. He was alive, but he was dead, but he is alive. But she misses all these signs, all of them, because she's focused on her grief and her loss. But then something happened, something remarkable. She feels, she becomes aware that somebody is standing behind her, verse 14. When she had thus said, she turned herself back and saw Jesus standing and knew not that it was Jesus. But this lady lost in her feelings of loss, grieving and loneliness, blind for the word of God and scriptures, blind for all the signs, Jesus seeks her and he reaches out to her. And all that time, he just stood there. She was unaware that he was so close to her. He stood behind her. And while standing behind her, she doesn't recognize him. He is so close to her, and she doesn't recognize him as her Savior, as her Messiah, as the Prince of her life. Amazing, isn't it? God can stand, as it were, next to us, and we can be blind for him. And God is always so close to us in his word, by his spirit. Where we open his word, he is present with his spirit. So close. And we can be so blind for him. Like Mary Magdalene. And then hear Jesus. Verse 15. Jesus said unto her, Woman, why weepest thou? That same question the angels asked her. And he asked precisely, exactly the same question. Woman, why weepest thou? And he adds to it, whom seekest thou? He knows her, right? He knows her through and through. And he knows her heart and her feelings and her mind, everything. And he knows that she is lost without him and that she seeks him. She is sick of love. She misses him desperately. Therefore he asks, whom seekest thou? He knows her. But at the same time, do you hear this exhortation in this question? Because he asked, whom seekest thou? There is a kind of correction in that question. It is, the question is actually, what kind of Messiah are you looking for? What kind of Messiah? The one who solves your problems with your feelings and your lostness now? Or maybe like the Jews around you, the Messiah who comes to drive away, to dispel the Romans and to establish an earthly kingdom now? What kind of Messiah are you looking for? Whom seekest thou? What kind of Messiah are we looking for? Are we looking for the Messiah who solves all our earthly problems? Who heals us from our diseases? Well, he might do that indeed. But he's first of all the Messiah who died for the sin of the world. He solves our deepest problem, that problem of sin and slavery to sin. Whom seekest thou? But again, he doesn't hear his words. Isn't it remarkable? You can sit under the preaching 10 times, 100 times, 1,000 times, and there's still no faith. Because we are so occupied with the things of the world, our own heart, our own feelings, whatever. She does not hear his word. And she immediately dashes off with her problem. And we read her answer, "Sir, if thou have borne him hence, tell me where thou hast laid him, and I will take him away." She supposes that he is the gardener, and he must know where the body of Jesus Christ is. Maybe he has seen the people taken away, the body of Christ. Maybe he had done it himself. "Sir, tell me where thou hast laid him, and I will take him away." She wants to be with that dead body of her Messiah. And he's alive and standing next to her, and she doesn't see him and she doesn't recognize him. And then Jesus continues. Despite her stubbornness, her blindness, lost in herself and her negative experience, in spite of all of that, Jesus perseveres like he always does. He perseveres. And see how her eyes are opened. Again, by a word. Verse 16. Jesus says unto her, "Mary." In Hebrew, it's probably Miriam. Mary. Miriam. And she hears that voice. She looks again to him. And she recognizes him. It is Rabboni, my master, my Lord, my teacher. And their face blossoms again. When he speaks with power. When he calls you by your name, Mary, Miriam. Oh, she is so touched in her heart by his word. His word is life-giving and life-changing. But it's the same, Lord. He calls us by our name. Fill in your name. And every sermon and every time you open the word of God, you hear your name. We hear it in the general name, sinner. And we are all called stubborn men or women. We're all called in these names. Rebel. It's the same Jesus speaking through his word. And he will remain the same all ages until the very last day. He's the faithful one, of course. He speaks as the recreator. He created this world. By your word, he recreates by your word. When he speaks, His voice is like the good shepherd, and his sheep hear his voice. That's the other side of the coin. His sheep, given to him by his Father, will hear his voice. Mary, Miriam, Rabboni, Master, my Master. Maybe you have this question tonight. How can I hear his voice? I heard him way back in my life, but I lost him. Or maybe you say, well, maybe I heard him, but I'm not sure about it. Or you say, well, I never heard him with his power and strength because my heart is cold. I don't have any faith. I'm certainly not changed. So there is this question for all kinds of people. How can we hear his voice? How can we discern his voice? Well, I would like to point you to two things today. There's, of course, far more, but let's limit ourselves to two things today. Let's first of all move to verse 9. John 20, verse 9. We read there. And these words seem to be unimportant, but they are not. They are actually very important words. Verse 9, for as yet they knew not the Scripture. It seems an insignificant sentence, but it is not. These disciples, Mary, all of us, they and we could have known the truth. How? Through Scripture. It's all here. Everything. Scripture is full of the truth. Scripture is full of Christ. Scripture is the voice of God. And Scripture is life-changing in and through the Holy Spirit. And therefore, this sentence is important. It shows us the way. If you wrestle with that question, how can I hear his life-changing voice? Well, the answer is in Scripture. Open Scripture, study Scripture, meditate on it, wrestle with it. And there you will find Christ, and nowhere else. Not in your feeling, not in the world, wherever you are, in Scripture. There you find Christ. The whole Old Testament is full of Christ. And we even have more scriptures than the disciples and Mary because we have the New Testament. We have an extra 27 books. And if one gospel is not enough, we have four gospels. We have four stories about Jesus Christ's life on earth. Because the Lord knows how stubborn we are, how blind, how deaf. And he gave us not one gospel, not two, not three, but four. And, you know, these scriptures are so remarkable. Do you know that there are thousands of copies found of the New Testamentic writings? And the oldest copies, often just one or two sentences of the Bible, but the oldest copies are just a few decades after that scripture, after the death and resurrection of Christ. So we have so many witnesses that scriptures are true and trustworthy. Well, the lesson here, turn away from your inner self, from the confusion around you in the world, and turn to Scripture. There you will find the life-giving voice of Jesus Christ. But there is a second thing I would like to point out. It's not only Scripture. The second thing that's important is the Spirit. Is the Spirit. Where the Word of God is opened, the Spirit is present. The Spirit has been poured out, and the Spirit binds himself to the Word of God and to the proclamation of that Word. Where two or three are gathered together, the Spirit is there. And that Spirit is the life-giving Spirit. He was so in creation, he is so in recreation. He makes the Word of God powerful. That's why we always pray before the sermon, and I hope you do the same, before you open the Word of God, you pray for the Spirit. We have the Word of God, and we have the Spirit. So even today, just like happened with Mary, people are called to faith by the voice of Jesus through Word and Spirit, precisely the same way as happened with Mary. And God acts in the same way today. And he even gives signs. Mary had signs. We have our signs. We revert already to the signs of the sacraments. Most of us here have been baptized. Well, in baptism, God pronounces your name. You hear your name. Yeah, you are too young to hear it, but your name is proclaimed, pronounced, and then we hear the name of the triune God, God the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. In other words, God seals. When you are baptized, he has sealed to you the trustworthiness of his word, his precious promises. And you have that sign and seal on your forehead here. And you carry that sign with you your whole life. There is within your name and the name of the triune God, he is trustworthy. And you are baptized so that you will wrestle with your baptism, that you will use your baptism, that you will wrestle with the word of God and that sign of baptism and that seal of baptism and the promises of God in baptism, signed and sealed. And there is that sacrament of the Holy Communion, the Lord's Supper. This morning the table was set among us and we are strengthened in our faith. How? By the signs there that underlined and sealed the Word of God. Again, at the table, it is first of all about the Word of God because it is a sign and seal on God's promises, on the Word of God. And in a mysterious way, I can't explain and nobody can explain, in a mysterious way, at the Lord's Supper, the Holy Spirit makes us one with Christ. It happens through the means of bread and wine. It's an amazing gift, the Lord's Supper. Amazing. Well, let us, before we move on to the last and third thought, sing a Psalter. And we'll sing Psalter 64, one stanza, stanza two, the middle stanza. That's Psalm 25. Psalter 6:4, and we'll sing the second stanza. Third thought is sent to life or sent to be a witness. Mary hears the sweet voice of Jesus. Mary, Miriam. and she recognized him. And she cries out, "Rabboni." And then she immediately falls at his feet, and she wants to grab his feet and to hold him, to never lose him again. She's lost him once, and she never wants to go through that experience again. Not without Jesus Christ. He's everything for her. How understandable it is if you know Jesus Christ. And there were times in your life you missed him, that when you meet him, you like to build tabernacles. It's like she wants to build a tabernacle here. Sitting at his feet, grasping his feet, and never let him go. Never, never, never. And then Jesus rebukes her. He rebukes her. How lovingly, but firmly, "Touch me not." You could also translate, "Do not hold me." Mary wants to hold him. She wants him never to leave again. She doesn't want to travel to that darkness and loneliness and grief anymore. A life without hope isn't life. A life without Christ isn't life. Once you know Christ, you want to live with him every day of your life. Of course. But Jesus corrects her. "Do not touch me. Do not hold me." Why? Because Jesus is not the Savior, only the Savior for Mary. He's also the Savior of John and Simon Peter and the other disciples and so many more. And even here in Providence, he has work to do. He will first meet his brethren, the disciples, and then more disciples, and then 3,000 on Pentecost. And then the word went to America and to Africa, all over the world. He has work to do. He's not only the Savior of Mary Magdalene. No. He sits in heaven. He rules God's kingdom. And he takes care that all the ones who were given by his Father are added to his kingdom. He takes care of them. He prays for his people. He pleads with his Father for his people. And until when the number is full, then he will return. But in the meantime, he continues his work as mediator. And he takes care. There are preachers of his words and evangelists and mission workers. And that his words will go out. And the Spirit will take care that that word has transforming power. And that people indeed will be added. He has work to do, Jesus Christ, as king, priest, and prophet. But Mary did not see that here. She wanted to hold him badly. Rabboni! And he adds, after he corrects her, "Do not hold me, I have not yet ascended." Mary, "I'm the Son of God. I have to ascend. I have not yet ascended. I first of all, before I ascend, I have to reveal myself to others. And there, after my ascension, I will continue my work there. My kingdom is not yet from this world. It's a spiritual kingdom." But Mary is given a task. That's amazing. This one, so lost in her grief and her old experience, and Jesus had so much work on her. But Jesus persevered like he always did. Thus, she is given a task. We read, "Go to my brethren." That's the task on Easter from everyone who knows Christ. "Go to my brethren. Say unto them, I ascend unto my Father and your Father, and to my God and your God." Go to my brethren. Mary Magdalene, you're not alone. There are many more disciples and followers of me. Many more sheep have to be added to my kingdom. Go to my brethren. I'm not here just for you. Also, others need to hear my life-giving voice. Mary, you have a task in that. Go to my brethren. Tell them the news that I'm alive and that I will ascend. What a news. She becomes a witness. Mary Magdalene, once occupied with seven devils, she becomes a witness of Christ. What a glorious work. Once caught in devils, later caught in her sadness and grief, so focused on herself, and she is the first worker in God's vineyard. She is the first one sent out by God, by Jesus Christ. Go to my brethren. Oh, does your heart burn with love for Jesus Christ? After Good Friday, after Easter, after the Lord's Supper, there are so many lost souls around us. And they need to hear the word of God. We have a task. Go out in the world. Your task is not being cozy together in the church. No, my news needs to be spread here in this world, also in Grand Rapids and the neighborhood here. There are many lost souls here around us. The Lord knows where his brethren are. Maybe there are brethren outside, but they don't know yet Jesus Christ. Go out. And isn't it true? Where the heart is full of, the mouth overflows. Of course. When your heart is full of Christ, your mouth will overflow of Christ. Or does your mouth overflow with other things? Be honest. When we return home later today, or just look back this afternoon, what were our conversations about? Where did our mouth from overflow? Did your mouth overflow from Jesus Christ? Because your heart is filled with him. Because he loves you to the end. Well, the last thing Jesus says here includes a rich promise. Let's read it again. Say unto them, these brethren, I ascend unto my Father and your Father and to my God and your God. Again, first of all, that brethren. Just let's focus a little bit more on that word brethren. These disciples, they were all runaways. They all had run away when Jesus was captured, when he was taken captive. Jesus was alone in his bitter suffering. Simon Peter had denied him, and now he calls them, including Simon Peter, brethren. Isn't it amazing to be a brother of Jesus Christ, although you are a runaway, and you even deny him, and yet, brethren. In other words, adopted as child by God. That's an amazing thing. That's the first fruit of that work of Jesus Christ, the first fruit of Easter. Adopted. I was a sinner. I am forgiven. And Jesus is my brother. It's only grace. Only. It's a result of that work on Good Friday and Easter. Adopted. Runaways, rebels, traitors. Adopted in the way of faith and conversion. From children of wrath, becoming children of God, walking in his love, sharing in his compassion. It is amazing what is going on here. And then he continues, go to my brethren, and he speaks about my Father and your Father. My God and your God. Please pay attention that he doesn't say our Father and our God. Why not? There is a difference. Although his children are adopted as brothers, as children of God, they are adopted. There is only one true real child of God, and that's Jesus Christ. He says, my Father in the first place, and your Father, through faith, as a gift from the Spirit, worked through the word of God. As a result of that, he is also your Father. It's God's electing love, my Father and your Father. In Jesus Christ, there is a Father in heaven. The Father of Jesus Christ is our Father. The God of Jesus Christ is our God. Well, Jesus Christ acquired that right. Nothing we have done about it. Actually, we work against it. But when his word becomes too powerful for us, then we know we are forgiven and adopted as his child. Well, there is a rich consolation. Let's end the sermon here. There is a rich consolation for all who still experience that tension, right? We begin with the tension of already and not yet. It's actually also the struggle between the old man and the new man. That tension will continue. That struggle will continue. There is an old man, there is a new man. But what is the consolation here? Jesus Christ continues his work. He will never stop his work. Never. He is seated in heaven, but he continues his saving work there from heaven, from that heavenly position, as the Almighty King, as priest and prophet. He is risen. That's true and certain. No doubt about it. He is ascended. That's true and certain. No doubt needed. He is preparing dwellings in the Father's house. That's true and certain. No doubt about it. There are many homes there. And of all those given to him, he will lose no one. No one. Come. Don't lose heart when life is difficult and the battle is too strong. Consider it, it's the opposite. Consider it as a great gift and honor that you may bear a cross after Jesus Christ. And look, bearing your cross upon that Prince of Life, Jesus Christ, the risen King of Easter. Find your joy and life in him. Amen. Let's seek the Lord in prayer. Lord, we thank thee for this wonderful gospel word. We have heard the story of Mary Magdalene, and it's so relatable to us. Lord, we are often so overwhelmed by the spiritual struggle and by the problems in life. Lord, and we are so focused on our inner feelings and the impossibilities around us in life that we don't hear anymore your voice. Oh, Lord, what a comforting word it is. And what a comforting thought it is to know that thy Son Jesus Christ continues. And he seeks lost people. He reaches out to them who are lost. And he speaks and he addresses them with our name. Lord, we thank thee for the signs thou gave us in our life, that sign of baptism, that thou attached thy triune name to our name. So we will wrestle with thy promises and thy word and understand that thou art a trustworthy God. Lord, we thank thee for this wonderful gift of the Holy Supper, Holy Communion. Lord, go with each of us from here. The ones who didn't attend the table, oh Lord, open their eyes. Speak to them with the power of thy Spirit. The ones who are full of joy after the Lord's Supper and Easter, Lord, we thank thee that they have this joy. It's a precious gift from thy hand. The ones who are still mourning and grieving and uncertain and wrestling, Lord, take them by the hand and lead them to that land of rest and peace, that garden of peace, that they may experience thy powerful word and thy love. We pray for the world around us. And Lord, we have heard how we all have that task to be a witness of thee. There are lost souls around us, and they need to hear the word of God. God, please put people on our path who are lost and need to hear thy word. Lord, put them on our path and give us the words to speak. Lord, help us. We trust thy spirit in these things, that he will give us the words to speak and that he will guide us and put these lost souls which will have to be added to thy kingdom on our path. Lord, we thank thee for this precious day. Go with us. Bless us the coming week. Help us in all our affairs. Hear our prayer in the name of thy Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's sing Psalter 45. Psalter 45, and we'll sing the first three stanzas. That's Psalm 21, Psalter 4, 5, stanzas 1, 2, and 3. Lift up your hearts to God and receive the blessing of the Lord. The Lord bless thee and give thee. The Lord make his face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. Amen.